In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This Tuesday we celebrate your mission, the falling asleep, or the repose of our most holy mother, Lady Theotokos, and the Ever Virgin Mary. And as we know from our iconography, and we know from the hymns of the Church, we know from the litanies, the Most Holy Mother of God plays a remarkable and central role in the very history of our salvation, and also in our piety, in our petitions to God. And I think that for those of us who came to Orthodoxy from other traditions, it's an amazing learning experience, as it were, to encounter the Most Holy Mother of God. And perhaps even those who came from traditions where the Mother of God was reverenced, there was never a full understanding. And it's not that I'm going to provide a full understanding, I can assure you. But the centrality of the Mother of God is truly amazing. And I know in my own pilgrimage, the first thing, the first material reality that came into my life, into Matsu's life, was that as we were pondering our spiritual lives and trying to find direction, just so happened that someone gave us an icon of the Mother of God. And what's fascinating about it is at the time that the gift was received, we really had no understanding. Certainly we knew the Mother of God was in the Holy Scriptures, and that she was very, very important with regard to receiving the voice of the Archangel Gabriel and receiving the power of the Holy Spirit which came upon her. And of course, she responded, "Let it be unto me according to thy word." But in the whole complex of piety, we didn't know anything at all. And in fact, we were so ignorant that we didn't even really know what an icon was. We know it was a picture of the Mother of God. Nevertheless, by the grace of God and just simplicity, we hung it on the wall. And there it was. And I think that this was a very powerful thing. And it was soon after that that many other things happened that led us to the Holy Church. What's amazing about the Mother of God is that we don't have many of her words. We have our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ speaking continuously, in a sense. And we have the evangelist speaking, telling us about his life and his works and his miracles and his teachings. And but in this body of the divine revelation, the Mother of God said very, very little. But her power is in her presence and in her humility. We have from Psalm 45, a remarkable statement, which is a prophecy, because it obviously preceded the birth of the Mother of God, and then the birth of our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the psalm says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness, hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness, more than your companions. King's daughters are among you, honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir." Isn't that amazing? Right in the psalm. And we do. We think of the Mother of God, she was translated into heaven, at the right hand of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist said, at his left. And so there you are. And it goes on, "Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also, and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him, and the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor." Who else could this be? If the Holy Spirit is speaking through the prophet King David as he gives forth the Psalms, who else could this be other than the Mother of God? And it goes on, the next verse. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes and many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your father shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes of all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever. And so, once again, even more fully exalting the role and position of the Most Holy Mother of God in salvation. And then we have this one little verse in Isaiah, which says, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So the question really is, I think, is that obviously there are many questions, so I shouldn't say the question. A question is, what was her ministry? And it seems to me that her ministry is the ministry of humility. Profound humility. And here she was, born of Joachim and Anna, and kept, because they were at old age when she was conceived, at a very old age, and it was only conceived, she was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, really. Naturally, mother, but only with the strength of God over them, and giving them fruit of the womb, as it were. And so, and then because she was received in old age, and they had this great piety, they believed that the gift that had been given to them necessarily must be given to God as an offering to God. And so it is that they brought her to the temple. She entered into the little convent associated with the temple. And there she was nurtured. And even when entering into the Holy of Holies and being fed by angels from on high and preserved and brought to maturity. And so it is, she was sanctified and purified and made holy. And then the Archangel Gabriel came to her and announced that she was going to bear in her womb the Son of God. And she said, how could this be? How could this happen to me? And I haven't known a man. How is it possible? And then the Archangel went on to tell her that this was from God and was from the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And after she resisted and then finally she accepted, she said, now let it be on according to thy word. Let it be according to thy word. And in her consent, it required consent. And in her consent, it was miraculously conceived our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And even in all of these images, we find, I think, windows into piety. Now, how should we conduct ourselves spiritually? And of course, humility, absolute humility. We must discover humility. And in order to discover humility, we have to pray for humility. In order to get to attain humility, we must overcome pride. And the disease, the dark plague that infects us unto death is pride. And it's amazing because I don't know what humility is, but I do know something about pride. And I know that when I first realized that pride was really the key issue, you know, I thought somehow that, well, now that I've understood that pride is the issue, I'll be free. And then I kept waiting and waiting and discovered that it actually doesn't work that way. It's an important thing to understand that pride is the issue, but now we have to find the solution, which is humility and submission to the voice of God who's trying to speak to us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you've ever heard his voice or not, does not matter. I'm going to tell you that he speaks to each and every one of you. Individually. It says that he has the hairs on your head counted, which is an analogy. He knows us, that's the point. He knows what we're doing, and he desires our salvation. Now, when I say he desires our salvation, it's not like human desire, you know, it's just a passing and fleeting thing. He eternally and continuously desires our salvation. The essence of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, the essence of his ministry is the salvation of mankind. That's it. That's why he was born. That's why he took on the flesh. That's why he was taught and preached and was crucified for us. Because the very center, literally the only purpose of his life and death and resurrection is our salvation. Continuously. And he speaks to us. The question is, do we hear his voice? And, you know, don't go like this and say, are you speaking? You have to listen to your conscience inside of you. And in order to listen to your conscience inside of you, you have to maintain some level of purity. If the Most Holy Mother of God, her image, is one of purity and absolute humility and submission to her circumstances, and she was human. She did not know how it was all going to turn out. It's not as though she sat back at the tender age of 14 or 15 when she conceived the Savior and said, I see the future before me, laid out. I understand. No. She lived as we live. We don't know what the future is. We have some vague sense. You know, we know where we're born, and we know what skills we have. We have some sense. But in the deepest, most profound sense, we don't know what the future is. So how do we fulfill God's will? By listening in the present. And following his every word, receiving his every word, and following his every instruction. And what's amazing is, the reason we have the Gospels and the Psalms and so on is, his instructions may come to us through his word. And if we open the Gospels and begin to read, we will find instruction. He's speaking to us and guiding us. And he will lead us from the darkness of pride into the light of humility. Why? So we can become instruments of his ministry. Imagine that. He exists for the very purpose of our salvation, and he wants us to become instruments of his ministry. That is, that we bestow upon others the love that he bestows upon us. So that we shine the light on others that he has shown upon us. So we have to listen and we have to find out what he says. That's why we say our prayers in the morning, and we should read today. It's so easy, you know. I have this. I have it on my iPhone. And you just click on the site, and up comes all the readings for the day. And you can read the readings for the day, and then you can look down a little bit and find the various saints that are celebrated, and you can even click on the saints, and it'll bring up their lives. It's that easy. I mean, can you imagine? It's in times when people didn't have books, and they didn't even have Bibles. So So here we have this opportunity. It's with us, and it's open to us, and we can turn our hearts and minds. And it's good to read the daily scriptures, because the church, we're a community. It's like an army, you know. We have to march together. You can't have one person going over here doing this, and another person going over there doing that, and maintain the unity, which is the foundation of community. So if we're reading the same scriptures, all of us together, each and every day, just little passages, short passages, and praying the same prayers, and keeping the same fasts, and trying to exercise our own wills according to His Word, then together, as the body of Christ, we are together, the body of Christ. It's amazing, you know. One of us is an ear, and the other is an eye, and then hands and feet and so on. But without the rest of the body, we're nothing. That's what St. Paul tells us in Corinthians. We're nothing without the rest of the body. We can't even have life. We can't sustain life. So we are a community. We are the body of Christ. And we must be in community, have this communion and unity, one with another, by keeping the profound disciplines. And it's really amazing, because I think what happens to all of us, happens to me, is that we try to find a middle ground. You know, it's like, we're not going to go off to the left, and we're not going to go off to the right. We're going to stay right down the middle of the road. What I mean by that is, we're not going to fall too deeply into sin on one hand, but on the other hand, we're not going to exert ourselves so we get caught up, as it were, in the life of the church and in holiness and piety. So, kind of find that middle ground. You know, if we get a little anxious, we move to right, and if we, you know, things are getting, you know, too demanding because God's will is for us, we pull a little bit over to the left, and we just kind of go, you know, like that. And the truth of the matter is, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ wants us to follow Him at all times. And it's an amazing difficulty, because we're just filled with all kinds of our own, you know, our own sense of who we are, and our own desires, and our own pride, and all these imaginary phantoms that attack us in the dark of night and make us think other things, and so on. And we're divided. And that's true. Our whole inner consciousness is divided. But that's what the passions do. They're like little distractions. This thought, that thought, this thought, that feeling, this feeling, that feeling. And it pulls away at us. But we have to bring all that energy back, the center of our being, and worship our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in humility. Now, what about obedience? That's an interesting. I wonder if obedience and humility are connected. It seems to me that the path to humility is obedience. That's it. Obedience. And it's kind of like, you know, you're trying to, let's say, train a wild horse, you know, bring him in. And, you know, you have to contain him. In the beginning, you contain him in a larger space, because, you know, if you bring him in too tightly, too quickly, he's going to kick, and, you know, it's going to be very... And little by little, you bring him in, so at some point, you can put him in the stall, and then you can, you know, he will begin to experience your love and compassion, and so on, and then you're going to be able to ride him or use him for good works. And it's the same thing with our own carnal nature. It's like filled with all these desires, and they're powerful and strong. And they have to be brought into communion, as it were, with the will of God, into unity with the will of God. So humility and obedience, or obedience leads to humility. And that's why we have the Word of God. That's why we read it, because we say, so this is the way I'm supposed to live. And what's fascinating is, if we're honest with ourselves, you know, we can look ahead at the future and we can say, you know, I know what's best for me. And even if I have to defy the word and the will of God, I know what's best for me. I know what's going to bring about the best results for me. And so we decide to follow our own desires. And what, it's true. Trust me. I speak to you not from academic knowledge. I speak to you from personal experience. I am a person of many passions and great pride. And on the other hand, by the grace of God and His love for us, and by the prayers of the Most Holy Mother of God, I think I've struggled against it. And what I've learned over and over again, I followed my own will, and it's ended in disaster. In some cases, literally disaster. And if I only had been able to submit to the will of God, so much pain and sorrow would have been avoided. And yet, on the other hand, let's not regret the pain and sorrow, because that's the way we learn. That's the way we learn. That's the program we're in. We fail this pain, or we're disobedient this pain and this sorrow, and it causes us to cry out, "Oh Lord, spare me. Lord, please help me. Lord, get me on a path that's going somewhere, that makes sense." And little by little, He'll lead us. So, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, this is our path. And the Most Holy Mother of God is, in a sense, she's the embodiment of obedience. Now let it be upon me. Be unto me according to thy word, O Lord. She is the embodiment of humility. And she is the embodiment of eternal love. And that's what we receive from her over and over again. Her love and her compassion. And it's interesting because, as I said earlier, she doesn't speak many words, you know. It's very, very few words. And but her presence enveloped the holy apostles. It gathered them together. And even at the coming of her death, they were gathered together. All but Thomas came to her to be present at her repose. And here, the amazing reality is that the icon actually, which is, I should have put it out today, but it's on the side. And you see Christ in the icon in the little bit in the distance. And there he is, looks like a little babe wrapped in white. And that's the soul of the Mother of God. So he received her soul. And so she, we call it dormition, she fell asleep without pain, without any of the struggles, just fell asleep, and her soul was taken into the arms of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And on the third day, when they went to look in the tomb as they did for the Savior, her body had been translated into heaven. And this is, of course, as the resurrection was confirmed by the apostle, the resurrection of Christ was confirmed by the apostle Thomas, where on the third day he went doubting. So on the third day, he wasn't present for the actual repose of the Mother of God. On the third day, he came and saw that the tomb was empty, that she had been translated into heaven. And she sits down at the right hand of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray, Most Holy Mother of God, save us. She is our mother, a true mother. And the thing is, motherhood is an amazing thing, but there's natural, physical motherhood. And then there's spiritual motherhood. This profound and deep caring. And one of the things that we don't have and we should pray for is a monastery and a convent. I think, in a sense, more importantly, a convent. Because it's amazing that what you can find. We, Matuska and I, were so blessed in our early years to have Mother Stefania of Holy Nativity Convent, who, you don't have time, I don't want to exhaust you, people have other things to do. I can't tell you her life right now. But I am convinced that she was flat out 100% a saint. And through her hands, our family received a profound miracle, a life-changing profound miracle. And she was just the embodiment of love and kindness. And she said kind and simple things, but the love that she had was so profound that it softened your heart. It energized your desire to follow the path of God and dedicate yourself to Christ. And we need these examples in our presence. We really do. We need to have monastic examples where people actually say, enough of the world, enough of the deception, enough of the foolishness, enough of the pain. People who can do that. Obviously, it's not against family life, which is a very beautiful thing, and God-given, and God-preserved, and God-protected. But to reveal to us the essence of spiritual love, a love that transcends all of our own personal feelings. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, Monday night and Tuesday morning, we're going to celebrate the Dormition, the falling asleep of the Most Holy Mother of God. And insofar as we can be present, we should. If we can't be present, which I understand, I know, I understand with love and sympathy. It's very difficult in a world that's so demanding to be present in the weekday services. But nevertheless, we can be present in our hearts and our prayers. We can go out and read the readings, and we can even find parts of the services. Let us remember the Most Holy Mother of God and give thanks to her and to our Savior for the love and care that she shines upon us. And let us pray that we can receive the gift of humility, that we may radiate the love that she has shown to us upon those whom we also love.